Good morning. The theme I'm going to talk about today is one I've always found to be a little stuffy. Maybe just because it's intimidating. I just didn't know a whole lot about it, to be honest. A little hazy. So I was grateful to get some clarity on this theme as I prepared the sermon. I hope to pass some of that on to you. A very important theme. And the first thing that jumped into my brain when I started thinking about this is a passage from The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And so there's this secret meeting in a cave with candles, real Freemason vibe. and so Tom Sawyer, of course, with Huckleberry Finn, starts the Tom Sawyer's Club, a secret club, more like a gang. It's really intense. They're children, of course, but they're playing as a serious deal. And they swear this solemn oath, like, of secrecy to each other. And if you break the secrecy vow, they'll kill you, burn your dead body, right? This is serious business. They're children, but you get the idea. But then someone in the club says, well, we better kill your family and burn them too if you break the vow. Yeah, it's just, you know what I mean? Just kind of, so they get the paper out and they prick each other's pins and they sign it in blood, this whole thing, right? Like, it's kind of weird and gory. Any guesses on the theme we're going to talk about today? The theme is covenant. This has been something I've always personally found a little difficult to engage with. And so again, I hope to kind of pass some clarity on about it. It's very, very important. Obviously, you know, in a secret cave with, well, that's not exactly how covenants work. But it does give a sense of their seriousness. A covenant is like a pact or like a vow. There is blood with biblical covenants, but there's no secrecy. That's maybe the key difference. So anyway, sorry for the weird opening. Let's just pray and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you again for your word. As always, we're grateful that you've spoken. We pray that you'd speak to us again this morning as we read your word and contemplate it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're sort of going to dive back into Hebrews. This morning's been quite a while since I spoke from Hebrews. The book we've been working through, November, in fact. Today we are going to pick up where we left off, which will be at the beginning of chapter 8. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Today, though, we're mostly going to step back and explore the biblical theme of covenant that gets brought up here, rather than walk step by step through the passage. I'm working through this passage, thinking about preaching it, and I'm like, I just find I'm learning a lot. Finding I don't know a lot about the critical point of this chapter, which is the old and the new covenant. And so I thought we'd take a step back and look at the concept of covenant, but of course we'll still be centered in Hebrews 8. So let's read the first five verses. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So there's a lot of interlocking themes here. We've gone through some of them rather thoroughly in the past. Others we haven't really touched yet. I just as a reminder again, a pattern of how the author of Hebrews organizes his thought is he often previews a future theme while concluding a previous one, which is exactly what's going on here. So we went through what it means that Christ is our ultimate high priest, as he's sort of reviewed here, who sits in heaven for us. Hebrews spent like two chapters on that, the two previous chapters and more. And he's kind of previewing these two new themes that he'll spend a lot of time on in chapters 9 and 10, which is the tabernacle of heaven and the sacrifice of Christ, both things he gets much, much deeper into. And then starting in verse 6, which is where we'll pick up, the focus is covenant. And so let's read verses 6 and 7. If you want to throw that up there, Marin, I would appreciate it. Or do I need to do that? Rock and roll. Thank you. Okay, so Hebrews 8, verse 6. And here, again, we hear covenant, and then we'll dive into that. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said the things that he says there. Okay, we won't dive into that quite today, but you can see here, of course, he's just a very, very basic outline is that he's saying Jesus is the mediator or the passing honor of this new, better covenant, superior covenant, because apparently there was something wrong with the previous ones. We've got old and new covenants here. And the focus is on covenant. So, again, this is a word that some of you probably have some good reference for, and some of you may not. Covenant is basically a serious agreement between two parties. In a nutshell, that's the broad definition, a serious agreement between two parties. You can think of it as sort of a contract, but it's more relational, right? It's ongoing than just a piece of paper, say. And so, of course, one of the best reference points that the Bible gives us and that we totally understand today is a marriage. A marriage is a covenant, right? But it's more than just a general relationship, right? There's a ceremony and there are vows. It's a deep bond. I think that's another good way to think of covenant, a deep bond that rests often on promises or vows, or I think always on promises or vows. So for a covenant, right, if we're examining any covenant in the Bible, there's like seven major ones or something, or six. We're going to want to know who are the parties involved for any covenant, who's involved, what's the nature of their agreement, and then what are their responsibilities in it. That's covenant, right? Biblical covenants are always between God and humans, or I mean the big ones. There are sort of like minor human covenants that where they you know, shake hands on something. For instance, I think Laban and who's his son-in-law? Jacob, thank you. Laban and Jacob like agree this sort of like solemn thing not to get in each other's business. I don't know if you guys remember that one. but the covenants we're examining are between God and humans, right? Sometimes groups of humans, sometimes individuals. Now in our passage, there's an old and a new covenant, right? Kind of just highlighted the words old and new there. The old one, of course, is from the Old Testament, and the new one is from the New Testament. At this point, it's helpful to know that the word testament is the same word translated covenant everywhere else in the whole Bible, except two places in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, where, and so I almost never do this. I almost don't do it on principle, but we're going to do a little bit of Greek today, so nerds are like, yes, little bit of Greek. Because I think this will be very helpful to orient our brains around the whole Bible as covenant, which it really is. The whole Bible is about covenant. And that makes sense when you just think basically is the whole Bible about God's relationship to man? Yeah. But it's deeper than that. It's covenant. It's not just we have some relationship with God. Yeah, but it's covenant relationship. And the whole Bible is organized around these ideas. And so a little bit of Greek, I think, might be helpful here. So the word diatheke, I don't know how to say it, in the Greek, which of course is translated covenant almost everywhere in the New Testament, has two different but related meanings. Now this is normal. We have a lot of English words where it's the same word means kind of two different things. I'll give you an example of that in a moment, but this is normal, right? It's just that the one usage is far more common than the other, all right? And so this Greek word diatheke or however is mainly just translated covenant. You can see that 31 out of 33 times that Greek word is in the New Testament. it comes to us as covenant, right? The other two times, it's in the NIV at least, is translated will, which is much closer to the concept of testament. You know what I mean? Last testament and will. Those things are kind of the same. Your last will before you die is sort of laid out. It's sort of like your final word on what will happen to, what's important to you and what will happen to your estate, right? So testament or will, it's translated will. And again, as in a formal will that's like written down and lays out where your wealth goes after you die. Twice there in Hebrews 9. And the word testament actually doesn't show up at all in the New Testament. It's just the word that comes from the same Greek word that we use to label the two parts of the Bible. That's the only other thing that it's used for. So you've got covenant, testament, and will. Will and testament are basically the same. But they are two slightly different meanings. Now, normally, if a preacher stands up here and says something like, actually, this word ought to be translated such and such, I would counsel you to be skeptical. it's not that exploring the original language is bad. Of course, it can really give you a deeper understanding of what we miss sometimes in the English. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, standing up here and saying that a whole team of whole teams of translators got something wrong is a little bit much, usually. Filling out our understanding is good. But it turns out that this is a rare case where almost all scholars agree that the labeling of the term for the two parts of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is a bit of a misnomer. Not an outright mistake, but the Old and New Testaments are, that is the word diatheke, and it really does mean the Old and New Covenants. This is helpful because it helps us, when we understand what covenant is and the depth of that, it helps us see the whole Bible is about God's covenant with mankind, right? What are these? These are not sort of like the last will and testament of God to us and you know what I mean? No, it's in this ongoing relationship, and that's the key point here. You can see a covenant is this horizontal two-way agreement, right? Think a handshake. Whereas a testament or a will is more this vertical one-way decision. It impacts a second party, right? But really all the power is just in the one person. And it's not that relational, right? Whereas a covenant is continuing, right? And it describes a continuing relationship. A will or a testament is final and legal, right? Continuing responsibilities in covenant because there's a continuing relationship. A will is like this final and finished thing. And so there is a very broad consensus. Almost no scholar alive today says, no, it really should be the Old and New Will or the Old and New Testament. No, it's like there's a sort of a glitch in the language heritage. And so the only question left is sort of like, why do we keep referring to them as Old and New Testament when really they do mean Old and New Covenant? And the simple answer for that is just that those words, like the word, where do I have it here? The word testament has just become so familiar from so early on and almost sacred that it's just hung on, right? It's people wouldn't exactly know what you meant when you're talking about the two parts of the Bible when you said Old and New Testament, or a covenant, so they use testament still. And it's not exactly wrong, it's just a little too narrow, as hopefully you can see here. This is God's covenant with mankind, right? Not sort of a last will and testament. You may wonder why it is translated will in Hebrews 9, but that's next time, or next time, or whatever. And it is important that he's specifically talking more specifically about a will there, right? And so if this is a little confusing, it's sort of like, well, why would this same word have two different meanings? And related, this happens in English all the time. I thought of the word charges. We know that the word charge can mean you are charged with a crime. It's chalked up to you as you're responsible for a thing you did. But we also know you just get charges on your MasterCard or Visa bill, right? Well, those are actually very related meanings. Something is being given to your account or you're given into your responsibility, but they don't mean the same thing exactly, right? So different but related meanings. One is more sort of narrow and specific to this legal concept of will, and one is broader and obviously continuing relational. It's more like marriage, right? Covenant. Hopefully that's helpful. Again, we need to see ourselves as in a special bond with God. The Bible is not God's last will and testament to us. It's his ongoing covenant bond with us. It's relational, communal, continuing, and two-way. Okay, so while there's only one new covenant, so sort of the next step is like, what are some of the covenants of the Bible? There is only one new covenant that's referred to, one big, important new covenant, which is, it's not something special you haven't heard of. We'll get into that in a second, right? God's new sort of deal. I don't like the word deal. It's just a little too narrow and transactional, but it's God's new relationship. It's also not quite right. Covenant. Try and fill that out as we go. But in the Old Testament, many of you may know that there are several major covenants, right? And so when our author here talks about the old one, you might wonder which one he's talking about. So just, again, this might be a little too much too fast, but some of you are probably familiar that God strikes a covenant with all living creatures after the flood. And what's that covenant? It's to not do it again, right? That's sometimes called the Noahic or Noah covenant. But really, if you read it, it's a covenant between God and all living creatures, not just humanity, actually that one. It's a covenant between God and all living things that he will not flood the earth again. Some of you may be familiar with the covenant with Abraham, which is this unconditional promise of God to Abraham that he would become a great nation and be given land and that the whole world would be blessed through him. That's a really important covenant that connects us to Jesus in a lot of very meaningful ways. But then the one we're going to focus on today and the one that is meant here, and this is important, the Old Covenant, is God's covenant with Israel through Moses, given at Mount Sinai, with the Ten Commandments, okay? And so I'm going to describe that very carefully. Some of you may also know that there was a covenant with David, which is also unconditional and very much connects us to Christ. One of the key things about all of these Old Testament covenants is that Jesus basically fulfills them all, which is why in the New Covenant, there is one covenant to rule them all, because he fulfills them all and sort of completes the whole deal, right? Very, very beautiful. It would just be so much fun to go through each covenant and be like, look how Jesus fulfills this and whatnot. Well, we'll focus on the Old Covenant. Now, the reason we're going to call that the Old Covenant and the reason Hebrews calls it the Old Covenant is because it's the one that the audience would be thinking about, and it's the one that most directly compares with the New Covenant. I'll show that to you in a minute in a chart, so it's hopefully nice and clear, hopefully. But in a nutshell, the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, why is it the Moses, Mount Sinai, God and Israel thing? If the New Covenant is between God and his church, making us his people, and it is, then the old one is between God and Israel to make them his people. Okay, so that's the comparison. So let's take a look at that deal so you can hear how this really was a serious sort of exchange of vows. If you read the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, there it's like this covenant relationship is established with promises multiple times and reaffirmed. So let's actually read that. And this is Exodus 19, if you want to join me. I just have some highlights from it, but we'll read around it a little bit more. And if we want to fully understand the comparison, like what is it, this new covenant relationship we have with God now, it is helpful to see what sort of the main original people of God covenant was. So, I just about said Moses 19. Kind of, right? Second Moses 19. I'm just kidding. Exodus. Exodus 19. And we'll start in verse 3. Now, just as we read, you want to listen for the covenant terms and relationship, the deal, right? Again, I don't love deal, but it helps. Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God. So Exodus 19:3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel." Okay? "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all, so here's the promise, if you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, action. But he pulls them out of, he rescues them from slavery in Egypt and brings them to the mountain of Sinai to formalize the people of God covenant that he is going to have with them. Right? You hear the language. What's the key point here? The key point is that everything belongs to God. The whole earth is mine, but you will be my special people. I'm striking a covenant with you specifically. Okay? So verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them. Do you hear this sort of like exchange of terms? Right? God says, go tell them this. And he's like, all right, let's get all the leaders up here. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And then here's the agreement. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And so Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, sort of like, and Jesus is the mediator of the new. So hopefully you can see that connection a little bit too. But again, marriage isn't a bad analogy. Well, it's the same analogy the Bible uses over and over and over and over again. So it's a good analogy. but there's this will you and this we will, right? It's like I do's, right? And then before the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, there's some ceremonial stuff that prepares the people for this bond with God. And then he speaks the commandments of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, this is critical. Notice how it's their connection or bond to each other that counts first and foremost. What are the first two commandments of the covenant? The first two commandments of the covenant are commandments of commitment to God, like marriage vows. It's like, if you're going to be my people, then you have to be my people. No other gods, no other idols. Those are the first two commandments, right? So when God starts laying out the fuller terms of the covenant, the number one and number two are, you're my people, be my people, don't be anyone else's people. Kind of like a marriage. You're my person, be my person, don't be anyone else's person, right? It's a covenant. And then, of course, the terms extend throughout the next couple of chapters where God sets out the more rigorous rules for his people, right? And this is what the people of God look like. They do all of these things. They don't do these things. Okay? Right, so Exodus 22. May as well read the words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So this is an agreement to walk loyally with each other. He will be their God. They will be his people. This is the reason, by the way, back to marriage for a second, the Old Testament prophets, I'm sure many of you know, were always comparing the unfaithfulness of Israel to the unfaithfulness of an adulterer or an unfaithful wife, right? Because God had committed to Israel like a husband commits to his wife. And when they then walked away and broke that and worshiped other gods, it was a breaking of their vows. It was a breaking of their covenant. Now, after the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we could continue reading through to chapter 24, where the covenant is formally ratified. It kind of sounded like it was already, but that was sort of like, you know, we're going to do this thing? They're like, yeah, we are. Okay, here are the terms of the covenant. Now let's formalize it, right? Maybe Exodus 19 is the engagement, right? And then you kind of have the vows, and then you have the I do's in chapter 24. And chapter 24 is wild because you have this more of the same language, right? Everything the Lord has said we will do in verse 3. And it kind of goes on. But then there is blood and sacrifice to prepare them for the covenant, to purify them for it. And then the really crazy part is the elders of Israel actually fellowship in the presence of God. Like literally seeing him. And they eat and drink in his presence. And here's the best part. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders, the Israelites. So it's like, good thing we did the sacrifice bit first, right? Because if you went and ate and drank in the presence of the holy God without at least symbolic purity, he would raise his hand against you. Well, you just wouldn't survive. in the presence of the Holy God. And so you have the blood and the cleansing here as well, although it's a shadow of what Christ will ultimately do for us. I'm sure most of you kind of follow the thing there. That's fantastic. Read Exodus 24 on your own time. It's really, really wild. There's a lot there. Now, one big obvious difference, of course, between the covenant, this old covenant, right? You will be my people, I will be your God. And the new covenant, which is also you will be my people, I will be your God. That's why we're comparing these two. That's how we know this is the old covenant that we're talking about. Is that the new one, of course, goes beyond just national Israel. Now, I'm sure, again, some of us will know that, some of us might not. Hopefully this lays it out a little bit. It looks like a lot. The subtitle is just the verse of old and new established on better promises. Right? And so if we do sort of a straight across comparison, the old covenant with Israel was between God and Israel. The new one is between God and the church. But just notice, it's not different in the sense that both of them establish a people as God's people. Right? Yeah. And just a quick side note, the new Christ covenant between God and the church includes believing Israel. It's not like it's a random new. It's just that it no longer is restricted to ethnic Israel. Does that make sense? Yeah. Which is, again, maybe a little bit too much for now. Now, you'll notice in our Hebrews verse, again in the subtitle there, the new covenant is established on better promises, right? And so I do have some of that there as well, right? Where God's original promise to Israel is, out of all the nations of earth, you will be my nation on earth. But now the promise, God's promise, is that we'll be his people eternally, right? Better promises. Sounds better to me. The human response is also very different. And this is a critical difference, and maybe the most important one in the book of Hebrews. Where in the old covenant, and there's similarities here too, there's a lot, right? But where in the old covenant, the human response is to keep the law of Moses, in the new Christ covenant, the human response is to keep faith in Christ. That's the critical difference. And then there's kind of more promises that kind of show you the superiority of the new to the old. We won't get into all of that. I want to make application from this in a moment, but first, I want to do what Brian did last week, which was tantalize you with an advertisement. Right? Last week, Brian said, stick with me. In 3 weeks, I'll tell you exactly where I stand on Albertan separation. That's what he said, right? We'll hold him to it. I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. He said he might. Now, the main thing that needs to be addressed in Hebrews 8 is what I want to try and cover next time. I just felt we really needed a primer on covenant in general today. But I do just want to tell you some of the questions that I think this helps us answer, which may be very relevant to some of you. The question that's raised, so many questions, when we say the new covenant is better than the old, it leads to questions that a lot of Christians have grappled with over the centuries, millennia. Things like, is the Old Testament as important for us as the new? Like the Bible Old Testament. Should we read it the same amount? What do the Old Testament laws and commandments mean for us as Christians? Big, big, big questions, right? I think Hebrews 8 does answer this, in its broader context. Which Old Testament laws do we still have to follow? Why don't we have to follow all of them, right? Some Christians might think we do have to follow all of them. They're wrong, but it's okay. We love them still. Then you might also ask, what's the point in reading them as scripture if we don't have to follow them anymore, or some of them, right? So should we worry there are laws? Another one, I think, should we worry there are laws in the Bible that we should be following that we don't know about? I think that's a question a lot of Christians ask themselves. I think Hebrews 8 addresses a lot of that and helps us with some of these. So tune in next time. Okay, anyway, a little bit of application for today. The new covenant places us in a community as the people of God. So part of the reason that going to church isn't just an extra in the Christian faith, and it's not just an extra in the Christian faith, is because part of what God is doing through our faith response, Part of what he's doing is marking us out as a part of his family, his covenant family, his people. It places us in a people. We do not have an independent little individual relationship with God. We have that too, mind you, and it's very important. But covenant teaches us that we are in a community of faith, a people of God. So when you're placed into a family, you are generally expected to associate with that family, aren't you? Oh, preaching to the choir. Definition of preaching to the choir, you're all here today. It's like when I take attendance and I'm like, there's like way too many people missing. I'm like, well, I can't get mad at you guys for that. You're all here. Anyway. Imagine adopting a new child, but then they don't live with you. Doesn't make sense. Now, really briefly, we often mistakenly reverse this. Going to church does not make you part of the family of God any more than visiting someone's home makes you part of their family, right? We can't reverse this. The other way around, first you're accepted into the family, and then you're expected to associate with them. Now, there's a lot of blurring of lines and crossover in church attendance. This isn't about church attendance. It's about covenant community membership, right? Being in that. Covenant joins you to God by putting you in his family, his covenant people. And so, again, part of what it means to be in this binding relationship to God is not just to have a collection of beliefs. Too many people think being a Christian just gives you a collection of beliefs, right, that you just think and have, right? No, it's being in this binding relationship to God is being in a covenant family. And so one of the ways we can evaluate and reflect on our part in the new covenant is to reflect on our commitment to the family we've been welcomed into. And there's obviously a ton of practical application we could do for that, but I won't. It's something we can all evaluate on our own on some level. Okay, backing up a step, one final application I'd like to leave you with is, how often do we think of being a Christian as being in a covenant in general? Right, we're not sitting in a cave, pricking our palms, and signing a promise on paper and blood. But it's much more serious than that, right? We're in a covenant with God that he has signed with the blood of his only son, Jesus. That's a deep connection. Our faith to Christ means much more than just agreeing with an idea about him. It's a commitment to him. It is like a marriage that goes further than till death do us part. It's supposed to be an unbreakable loyalty. And so I think we can ask that question, right? Am I committed to Jesus, come what may? Right? Like in sickness and in health. In doubt and in belief. Am I committed in this covenant relationship? In sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. Right? Is being a Christian, right? Maybe I didn't say this explicitly, but being a Christian means you're in the new covenant. That's what that is, right? That's being a Christian right there. It is. God's commitment to us is so total. But think about this. What's the greatest commandment? It's an expression of the totality of the commitment we owe God in the covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. With all your being. Love your wife with all your being. Love your husband with all your being. Love God with all your being. It's a covenant. We renew our vows in a sense. And maybe it's more than just in a sense, right? But we renew our vows every time we take communion. We remind ourselves of this covenant in a formal way. Maybe today is a day to renew your vows to Christ again in your heart. Please talk to someone in church, leadership, or a trusted friend if that's something you need to explore. But the glory of it all, finally, is as much as our commitment to God matters, our salvation does not ultimately depend on it. The good news is that God has reached out to us. He has initiated this covenant because he loves us. It's the blood from Jesus' palms that signs the covenant with us. Right, we keep talking about marriage, but God's covenant, in a way, is very unlike a marriage. Marriage partners are equally responsible for their vows and for each other, right? But God's covenant with us is written by him, accomplished by him, extended to us to accept by faith, of course. But we're not equal partners in this covenant. We are not equally in love with each other, as newlyweds usually are. We can never match God's fierce, loving commitment to us. We can never match that. It's love from the beginning to the end. It's God's love that does all of this, right? And that's our hope. Yes, we can ask ourselves the tough questions of commitment in this covenant relationship, and we should, we need to. The book of Hebrews is constantly asking us to sort of renew our faith and commitment to faith in Christ against all odds, come what may, like a marriage. But it doesn't depend on that. At the end of the day, God has accomplished this for us. And our faith response could never match his covenant love for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for signing your commitment to us with the blood of your Son, Jesus. And may that just be something that gets deeper and deeper into our hearts, something that becomes a fierce and burning committed love from us toward you. And so I just pray we thank you for being so faithful in your covenant. No matter what, no matter if we run off with the family estate and spend it all, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. May that ever deepen and transform our response to you and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.